Minister Sean is just going to give us an amazing drush, I'm sure, on what we've just read. It's been a huge reading. So if you need to get up and have a stretch first while we exchange our things, please feel free. Because I know we can get a bit numb sitting in the one spot all the time. So Sean, if you'd like to come forward.
Okay, let's pray. Abba in Elohim, Father, we ask for your hand to be upon this drush this week. We ask your shalom to be upon us, Father God, that you prepare our hearts to hear what you want to say, and you hide anything that's not of you. Let your word go forth, Father God, and nothing else. Lord, let us be attuned to you and what you want us to hear from you. Blessed be your holy name, in Yeshua's name. Amen. I'm going to move that away because I can... There we go. That's better. Okay. This parasha. Yah wanted to train the children of Israel in a new non-idolatrous way. There we go. Still not going to be...
Still going. It's not bad at all.
In a non-idolatrous way. To worship, therefore, Yah took the children of Israel out of Egypt and away from idolatry, the influence of Egypt. As a result of the religious training for the children of Israel, Israel began in isolation, away from the influences of the idol worships of other nations. As part of their religious training, the children of Israel would build a mishkan that provided a place of unified worship where all Israel could learn the appropriate way to worship Yehovah. The completion of the mishkan signified a dramatic change in the way Israel would approach worship. The mishkan represented the closest personal relationship that Yehovah had established with humanity since he'd walked with Adam and Hava in the garden. The children of Israel depended on Yehovah's presence in the Mishkan to be a visible sign of security, demonstrating to the people that Yehovah always remembers the covenant as a testimony of Yehovah's remembrance of his people. Would you like to play this parasha in 60 seconds? Go and watch it on YouTube, all right? You know that many commentators have said that the Mishkan was required as a result of the golden calf incident and the shattering of the stone tablets that are 10 words written on them by Yah. I strongly disagree with this view. Okay? For three reasons. Would you like to put up the next one? There we go. Next one. Okay. Because of these three verses, you see that you make them according to the design being shown to you on the mountain. Acts 7:4. Our fathers had a tent of witness in the wilderness, and it had been made just as Yehovah, who spoke to Moshe, had ordered it made, according to the pattern Moshe had seen. Hebrews 8:5. But what they are serving in is only a copy and a shadow of the heavenly original. For when Moshe was about to erect the tent, Yehovah warned him, "See to it that you make everything according to the pattern you were shown in the mountain." Okay, the tabernacle, the Mishkan on earth, is a copy of the one that Yah has in Shomayim. Okay, it's his will being done on earth as it is in heaven. Does that make sense to everyone? Okay, so it had nothing to do with the golden calf incident. It was always Yah's plan to establish a Mishkan on earth as it is in heaven. The Mishkan is for this age, post-flood age, what the Gan Eden was pre-flood age. Yes? Okay. The significance of the stone tablets. The first tablets were broken because of the people's great sin. Jordan, put that up, please, because I prefer to have the writing on the screen so people can read it rather than look at me, because they can see me anyway. And, yep. Okay. The Mishkan was Yah's will being done on earth as it is in heaven. Next one. The tablets that Moshe destroyed were destroyed because of the people's great sin. Okay, where am I to? First tablets were broken because of the people's great sin. Yah's word was not broken. Okay, merely the container on earth, the stone tablets were recreated in Yah's word, was merely moved to this new container. The second set of tablets, so to speak, was a renewed covenant with Yah. They had punished those who committed the crimes against him. This is really a prophetic word of about Yeshua. In 1 John 14 it says, "The Word became a human being and lived with us, and we saw his Shekinah, and his Shekinah is the Father's only Son, full of grace and truth." Yeshua's body was broken, suffering the punishment for those who committed sin against his sin. As the tablets were created, so containing the same word as Yeshua's body, were broken and were recreated as Yeshua's body was resurrected. So this is the first promise of the Messiah. "For Yah knew that Israel would do and still brought it into being as his will on earth, as it is done in heaven." Would you like to put the slide back up again, please? Okay, back. Could you go back, please? Okay. "The tablets were destroyed because of people's great sin. The temple was also destroyed because of people's great sin. Yeshua's body was destroyed because of the people's great sin. All were physical expressions of the word of Yah." Does that make sense to everyone? Okay. Now I want to talk about the confirmation of significant dates here, which Tamar actually talked about a little bit earlier. In Exodus chapter 40, verse 17, "On the first day of the first month of the second year, the tabernacle, the Mishkan, was set up." Next one. Okay. Not yet. You wait. Okay. "Throughout the Tanakh, the first day of the first month is a symbolic meaning of Yehovah's remembrance and that of a new beginning, sin being dealt with." Okay. "The first day of the first month of the 601st year, the water dried up," this is from Bereshit 8:13, Genesis 18, "off the earth, and Noah removed the covering from the ark and looked out, and yes, the surface of the ground was dry. First day of the first month of the 601st year." Okay. "On the first day of the first month, the waters are receded, and Noah and his family were delivered safely to dry ground after the destruction of all life outside of the ark on planet Earth." And six is the number for sin. There you go. Amen. "And after King Ahaz died, Hashem lifted up Hezekiah to rule. And Hezekiah did that which was evil in the eyes of the Lord because of the new king. Israel's spiritual state changed, and they began to cleanse the idolatry from the land." Oh, sorry. "And Hezekiah did what was right in the eyes of the Lord." Yep. "And Israel's spiritual state changed, and they began to cleanse the idolatry in the land. Hezekiah repaired the temple and restored the Levites and the Kohanim and their appointed places and cleansed the temple." Okay, could you put the next one up? "And began consecrating the temple," 2 Chronicles 29:7. No, I haven't got it there. I do apologize. "Being consecrated first day of the first month, on the eighth day of the month, they reached the vestibule of Jehovah, and there they consecrated the houses of Adonai 8 more days, so that the 16th day of the first month they had finished." So they began to consecrate the temple after King Ahaz on the first day of the first month. Jehovah chose the same day he remembered Noah. The tabernacle was erected and displayed, and it was restored to his people after an evil king. "He began going up to Jerusalem from Babel on the first day of the first month and arrived on the first day of the fifth month, since the good hand of the Lord was upon him. Hashem inspired Ezra," okay, this is Ezra, "to return to the land of Israel with the children of Israel on the first day of the first month because it was symbolic of Jehovah's remembrance of his covenant and restoration of relationship with his people." All significant dates that happen on the first day of the first month, which we're about to find out this week when it happens. Okay, next one. The slide that we should have had. Okay. Go back one. Strange. Okay. Wonder what happened. Okay. Go to the next one. Oh yeah, that's the one we were supposed to have. Go to the next one. Next one. Next one. Okay. Why put a reminder of the Sabbath, because we read today, the reminder of the Sabbath before the construction of the instructions for the Mishkan? Why is this important to remember the Sabbath before he gave instructions for the Mishkan? Okay? Rashi explains through the commandment to observe the Shabbat, Shabbat.
Yeah.
As part of the Ten Commandments, it is repeated here to remind the nation that even the construction of the sanctuary does not override the laws of Shabbat, of the Shabbos. Ramifications of Rashi's understanding are very astounding. Even though the sanctuary provided a resting place for divine presence in this world where Jehovah's glory would radiate outwards and fill the world with knowledge of him, the laws of Shabbos,
that's Yiddish.
Yes, took precedence. Yes, I'm reading a quote. The concept merely enforces that every Jew instinctively feels inside that Shabbat is not merely an abstract idea, but a great spiritual entity which in itself is an abode for the divine presence. Thus, Shabbat has created before the sanctuary and is fitting to take precedence over the sanctuary. Does everyone make sense? Two, going a little bit of a deeper in understanding and association and context, let's look a little deeper. The significance of the Sabbath instruction given at the beginning of the instruction for the creation of the tabernacle, because there is a parallel association between the Sabbath and the tabernacle. Okay? Part of observing the Sabbath is remembering that Yah created the universe. It's in a celebration of Yah's creation. Okay? The Mishkan is a place where Yah's presence will specifically dwell on earth. Yah created the universe. Man is under Yah's direction, creating a place that the universe, that universe for Yah's presence to dwell. A meeting place with Yah. Next one. Originally, there was only Yah. There's only Yud-Heh-Vav-Heh. Before Yah created anything, there's only him. He only existed. Nothing else existed. In order to create an area where there would be free will, where people could function, Yah needed to remove his obvious presence from what he would later call the world. Okay, does everybody get that? He needed to create a void where his presence would be hidden to the degree so that one could deliberate and decide whether there was a God or not. Do you understand that? Yah had to hide himself in order to create the universe. In order to give people free will and free action and free choice, he had to hide himself. Yes? Okay. Next one. This is a quote from Baal Haitanya, or Master Haitanya, writes that, viewed in that context, the creation could be turned Ayin Mei Yesh. Nothing was created from something. With Jehovah's presence being the ultimate reality, the ultimate yesh, creating a void where that reality was no longer evidence, a lack of reality was in fact creating an Ayin Mei Yesh. Physically, Ayin from spirituality, yesh. Does that make sense to everybody? Okay, has anyone had an experience of Yah when you stood in his presence and you suddenly realized that this is more real than the world around you? Yeah? I had that experience when I was 15. He took me and I stood in heaven before his throne and everything around me was more real than I was and anything I'd ever experienced or seen in my life before. It was stunning. Yah's presence is the real reality. Yes? Yes. Next one. Building the Mishkan was actually a process of creation in reverse. Hashem or Yehovah made his presence harder to discern in order for us to use our free will to discern that presence. Does that make sense to everybody? Yeah? Is everybody having a trouble getting their head around this? Do I need to explain it in more detail or we're right? We're right? Okay. Next one. The spiritual was turned into physical to afford us the opportunity to transform the physical back into spiritual. Yeah. The Mishkan was a place that re-transformation. The physical materials in the Mishkan was a place upon which Yah's presence rested in a clearly discernible way. In Genesis 1:28, Yah blessed them and said to them, "Be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth, subdue it, rule over the fish of the sea, the birds of the air, and everything living creature that rules on the earth." Yah's desire was for us to take this physical creation where he has hidden himself, hidden his plans, hidden his patterns, and then to do what Yah instructed Moshe to do, to create a place for his presence throughout the earth. Does that make sense? Yes.
Mentioning throughout there, it, you know, keep the people back from the Mount Sinai because they'll be destroyed if they came near my presence. Is the Holy of Holies a way of segregating or protecting the world, which is not holy, from the destruction of something that is holy and divine?
Correct.
More
than that, it allows Yah to express his presence, which is hidden, now freely. Does that make sense to you? It's like a place where he can pull back the curtain of Shomayim, he can pull back the curtain and allow people to experience his presence in a much more powerful way. Because Yah's present everywhere, yes? But you're not always aware of him because he hides himself, yes? Yeah. So with the Mishkan, a place that's set aside for worship, but set aside for his holiness, it's not that we're inviting his holiness to come to that place, he's already there. He just pulls back the barriers and gives us a glimpse of his holiness standing behind all creation, holding everything together.
His great pleasure to conceal
another. Yes, but it's the glory of man to search it out. Yah desired us, and that was his intention for Adam and Hava, to establish a kingdom where Yah's glory could fill the whole earth. Yes? It started in Gan Eden, and Yah established a place, a holy place for himself in Gan Eden. And when then we had the flood and everything was destroyed, and Yah re-established that with the Mishkan, the establishment of the tabernacle, where his presence would permanently dwell on earth. But he desires that he would have his glory fill the entire earth. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
Yeah. Ooh. Feel a tingly. Now it's not that Yah can't do that, he can. The reason he doesn't is because he wants people to want him.
Amen.
Yes. Do you understand? He desires us to desire him. He will not. Yes.
The enemy doesn't want this to go out. We've just lost internet.
Oh, okay. Do you want me to wait?
It's too close to the mark.
Okay. All right. Yah's a gentleman. He won't push in on people. Yes?
Just on a side note, because I was looking at the reason I brought up that is that this is what Yah directed me to last night. So just focus on Proverbs 25, verse 2.
Yep.
It's my great pleasure to conceal something. That word conceal also means to restore or to prepare.
Yes. To put away, ready for the right time and the right place. Yes. Yes. You want to say something?
Yeah, well, it's just something that I read through the week, but if we're not...
Yeah, go for it. Yeah.
Okay. I was reading, as I do, in Hebrew, my scriptures every week, every day, and it just so happened that I was reading this week about Gaia and Gaon. Now, we all know the gay pride movement of today, and with the one same-sex marriage and everything that's come. Once upon a time, the word happy and gay was quite okay. When you read gay, Gaia for female, Gaon for male, in Hebrew, it means arrogance and pride. And to me, it was like a moment. That's where they've got the name from.
Yeah,
it was. But of course, the words, the gay word, comes from the Hebrew word for arrogance and pride.
We're right again. So maybe this is for only for us, mate.
Just keep going, Sean.
Yeah. Okay. Yah desires us to be people who are, who want to bring his presence into being wherever we are. Yah is a gentleman, he won't push himself, he won't force himself on anybody. He waits for us to ask him. Part of having the Mishkan, can you put the next slide up please? Part of having the Mishkan was that it was built by an entire community. It was manufactured by a community effort. When Israel was unfaithful in a trust in Yah, his word, the presence, the Shekinah would depart from the Mishkan. Having the Mishkan or temple is of no value unless we corporately as well as individually are faithful to him. Because by keeping his word, by walking closer to him, we're asking him, we're inviting his presence into our lives. Yes? You're taking a step towards him in obedience, he sanctifies your life. Both through your obedience and through his presence. How many people feel his presence reading the Bible?
Amen.
Yeah. That's because you're carrying out a mitzvah. You're carrying out obedience to his word by studying his word. Mm. And so his presence comes. How many people feel his presence when they start to learn Hebrew?
Amen.
Yeah, because you're being obedient to him. You're studying his word. Keeping the reason why he puts the Sabbath at the start of all these efforts, because keeping the Sabbath is a foundation to keeping Yehovah at the center of all things.
Mm.
Yes? Because it's the first Moedim he instituted after creating the universe. Day of rest. Why? Because it's recognizing, number one, that you are absolutely dependent upon him. It's not the work, it's not the labors, it's not anything else. He's the one who looks after you. He's the one who owns you. He's the one who creates you. When we meet together, we become aware of his presence. Because Yeshua said, when two or three assemble together in my name, I will be there with them.
Amen.
Okay? His presence in our lives, we enjoy because of the word that he promised us. Because he keeps his word. His presence is here. The Sabbath is such a wonderful thing. I enjoy it. I have a prayer with the kids as the Sabbath comes in. We pray together and I can feel his presence just wash away the work and the worries of the week. They're gone. I can feel his presence come. I just love being in his presence, and it's like you step out of time, out of your week and into his presence on Shabbat. And I started keeping it a while ago, but every time I keep Shabbat, his presence, I'm stepping into his presence. In the same way, the Mishkan was a place for his presence to dwell on the earth. Shabbat is a place for his presence to dwell in time. Yes? Because he does everything for all the dimensions. Yes? And so we have a fourth dimension, the dimension of time, yeah? If you want to meet someone, you've got to have a altitude, longitude, latitude, and a time to meet them. Yeah? An appointment. That's right. 1 John 1 says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and he was with God in the beginning. All things came to be through him, and through him nothing made had being. In him was life, and the life was the light of mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not suppressed it.
Yah
brought everything into being. He stands behind all creation. People around you, people you run into, and even organizations that you have to be part of for work, who don't want him around. It's so difficult at times, because you know it would be so much better if they would just let him in. Things run better when he's in control.
Amen.
Yeah? We could see that through history. You know, communism took over Russia and the Soviet Union. 7 million people starved to death in the years that followed. People weren't starving to death before that happened. Why? Because communism says, man's going to control things, we're not going to leave it in Yah's hands. Yeah? 7 million people starved to death. 42 million people were murdered by the government.
Yeah.
At that time, there was about 150 million Russians, which means one in every three people were put to death by the government in Russia for not agreeing with the government. Isn't that interesting?
Yeah.
And people think communism is a really great thing, socialism is a really great thing. Yeah. Yeah, that's just phenomenal, isn't it? That's just in Russia, that's just in the Soviet Union.
Yeah.
That's not even counting China, or the others, yeah. Isn't that interesting? Socialism is man trying to control the world around them and make it his, whereas, you know, when you leave things up to Yah, and you have less government control and you have more freedom, yeah, things work better if you... We have one. Yah's in control of everything, and it's letting him be in control and submitting to his will is where we invite him in to look after the place. I remember an example. My mother talked about, you know how they had the big hurricane in New Orleans?
Yeah.
Yeah? My mother told me that my mother prays a lot. And she doesn't talk about much and all that sort of stuff, but she prays all the time, and Yah gets her to pray all the time. She said she was praying one day about New Orleans, and she suddenly felt this urgency to pray. And she saw this picture, and the Holy Spirit was hovering over this place, New Orleans, and things were going haywire there. People were being left in aged care homes, and people were dying for ridiculous reasons. And as she prayed, she saw God's presence settle on the city after the disaster, and things started working better. And all the emergency services started working better. When Yah turns his face towards us, when Yah is amongst us and Yah is working with us, things start working right. People remember stuff because he reminds them. He drops thoughts in their heads. Even people who don't know him start doing stuff and things start working properly. Yeah, I've seen people who want nothing to do with him start doing stuff and I go, that was God. I told you my example a couple of weeks ago of I was waiting at the bus stop. And the bus driver just stopped and pointed at me and said, get on, I'll take you home. This is right after I was whining to God about being stuck at the bus stop. I'd only seen this bus driver once before and I'd said hello to him. That was it. And he just stopped and did that. Yah is in control and he can get people to do whatever he wants them to do. Okay? Yah desires us to be people who wants him in our lives. And it's not a matter of we've got to call his presence in to be here. His presence is here waiting to break out. Yes? Yes. And the Mishkan was that place where his presence was allowed to break out in a safe way with lots of guards and protections in so that people didn't die because of the irreverence towards his holiness. Yes? Okay. Now I want to look at Hebrews. It's not a cup of coffee for men. I just want to look at Paul's mind in the matter here. So I'm going to use about three different translations here, the CJB, ESV, and the direct word translation in the AENT. Okay, foundations of interpretation. During the writing of this, the temple was still standing, okay, in Hebrews. The daily sacrifice was still in operation. The Aaronic priesthood was still serving, and the believing community in Jerusalem were fully engaged in temple worship. They were fully engaged in offering sacrifices. They were fully engaged in taking vows. They were fully engaged in the whole bit. Okay, so James speaking to Paul in Acts said, on hearing it, they praised Yah, but they also said to him, you see, brother, how many tens of thousands of believers are amongst the Judeans? And they are zealots for the Torah. That's interesting, isn't it? That doesn't sound like I heard from some Christian speakers that say, God's done away with the Torah. Yep, that seems a bit the opposite of that, doesn't it? Yep. I've heard someone say, we're no longer in law. When were you ever under law?
When were you ever
obedient? And now Peter's talking to Paul, saying about some guys who've taken a vow. They took a vow of the Nazarene so that they could work and they could support and they could work in the temple. This is for Jews who weren't born of the tribe of Levi, who weren't priests. They'd take a vow and then they were allowed to work in the temple as support. Okay? And at the end of the vow, they had to make an offering, a sin offering, a purification offering, in order to end the vow. Now, there was no sin involved. They just had to make a sin offering. That was a requirement of the Torah. That's what Yah required. So a sin offering is a type of purification offering. Now, in Acts 21:24, it says, "Take them with you and be purified with them. Pay the expenses connected with having their heads shaved. So everyone will know that there is nothing to these rumors which you've heard about you, but that, in contrary, you yourself stay in line and keep the Torah." So what they had to do was they had to make a sin offering. They had to shave their heads and burn the hair. And that was the end of the vow of the Nazir. Okay. Amen. Okay. Yeshua said, Matthew 5:17, "Don't think that I've come to abolish the Torah or the prophets. I've not to come to abolish, but to complete." Amen. And in the next verse it says, "Yes, indeed, I tell you that not until heaven and earth pass away, not so much as a yod or stroke will pass from the Torah, not until everything that must happen has happened." Okay? So, is heaven and earth still here?
I think so.
Yeah, then it's still in place, isn't it? Yes? Not until heaven and earth pass away. All right. So, Yeshua's telling the truth, yeah? Then it's still here. In place. And he now, armed with his knowledge that it's still in place until heaven and earth, let's read Hebrews 9:1. "Now the first covenant had both regulations for worship and a holy place here on earth." Paul is saying that the first covenant was made up with regulation that applied to those living on earth. Anyone want to read that question? Are we still here on earth?
Yeah.
Then it applies. "A tent was set up, the outer one, which was called the holy place, in which were the menorah, the table, and the bread of the presence." Next one. Yep. Okay. Bread of the presence. "Behind the second parakeet was a tent called the holiest place, which had a golden altar," which actually is a golden censer, because the golden altar was actually outside the parakeet, and they took the golden censer inside the parakeet. This is a bit of a problem with the Aramaic uses the term golden censer for burning incense. Okay? And the Ark of the Covenant. Okay, this is a bit of a translation because the Aramaic is different. Okay? "Entirely covered with gold. The Ark, where the golden jar containing the man, Aaron's rod, the sprouted, and the stone tablets in the covenant." Sorry?
There was no man in the jar.
Manna. Okay, manna. Everybody knows what I mean by manna. Okay? Yeah, just stir me up, ain't ya? Okay, please note in Hebrew that the Greek, there's an error in the Greek. The Aramaic uses golden censer because the high priest did not lug the entire altar of incense into the Holy of Holies. Okay, he had a censer on top of it that he picked up, was filled with the incense and the ash, and he carried it in waving in front of him. Okay? "And above it were the cherubim representing the Shekinah, casting the shadow on the lid of the ark." Now it's time to discuss these things in detail. Okay? "With the things so arranged, the Kohanim would go into the outer tent at the time to discharge their duties, but only the Kohen Hagadol enters the inner one, and he goes in only once a year. He must always bring blood, which he offers for both himself and the sins committed in ignorance or unintentional sins by the people. By this arrangement, the Ruach HaKodesh showed that as long as the first tent is standing, the way into the holiest place is still closed." Okay, now for the ESV on 9:8 and 9:9. "By this, the Holy Spirit indicates that the way into the holy places are not yet open as long as the first section is still standing. This symbolises the present age and indicates that the conscience of the person performing the service cannot be brought to the goal by gifts and sacrifices he offers. Now, Paul is using symbolic language here. He is using the tabernacle, or according to the ESV, a holy place as a symbol of this present age. Okay? And the holiest place of the age or the world to come. Does it make sense? Okay. By identifying certain parts of the Torah that will continue into the world to come, there is no more separation. There is no menorah in the Holy of Holies, because Yah is the light in the Holy of Holies. So in the world to come, yeah, Revelation 21, 22, I saw no temple in the city, for Adonai, the God of heaven's armies, is its temple, as is the Lamb. The city had no need for sun, moon to shine on it, because it was Yah, Shekinah, giving light, and its lamp is the Lamb. Does that make sense to you? So in the Holy of Holies, there is no light source, because Yah himself was the light source. In the world to come, we're stepping out of this outer place, which is a shadow of what's to come, into the reality, the greater reality of the world to come. Why is it greater reality? Because Yah's presence is evidence there. Because the permanent, the real reality is Yah himself. Yeah, Yah had to make a void place for us and this universe to exist. Where he is reality. Does that make sense to everybody? Yeah. So his Shekinah is a light in the world to come. Okay, put up the next one, please. Okay. Talking about the regulations temple. For they involve, the regulation he's asking, for they involve food, drink, and various ceremony washings. Regulation concerning outward flies imposed until the time for God to reshape the whole structure, being the universe. Okay? But when the Messiah appears, Kohen Gadol, the good things that are happening already, though greater and more perfect tent, which is not man-made and not in this created world, okay? He entered the holiest place once and for all and entered it by means of the blood, not by the means of the blood of goats and calves, but by the means of his own blood, thus setting people free forever. So did Yeshua sprinkle his blood on the Ark of the Covenant in Jerusalem in the temple? No. He went into the one not made by human hands, the one that Moshe patterned after in heaven. Yes? So he made an atonement offering in heaven. Paul talks about the high priest only being able to go into the Holy of Holies once per year, because the holiest place was closed to everyone and nobody could access it. High priest is only allowed once a year. Paul is using this as an illustration because we know that the cycle of the Moedim is about to start again. The first of the first, and onward to the 14th of the first, and we have Passover beginning. Yes? Now, that's the beginning of the cycle. And only once during that cycle, and the cycle is prophetic. It talks about the future and the world history. Yes, everybody understands this concept? Oh, good. Those who don't, you well, feel free, we'll talk about it in Torah class. Okay. Is using this as an illustration. The high priest goes into the Holy of Holies with the blood of the sacrifice once during the cycle. So Yeshua only had to go into the Holy of Holies of heaven once to make atonement for all time. Yes? For the sprinkling of ceremonial unclean persons with the blood of goats and bulls and ashes of a heifer restores their outward purity. Yeah? This verse states that the sacrificial system works and still in play while the Mishkan is standing. It restores your outward purity. Yeah? So the sacrificial system in Moshe's time still purified people even after Yeshua's resurrection. Yes? Because he's talking about this in Hebrews. This is well after that time. It's still effective to purify people to enter into the Mishkan.
Well, the sin offering was for unintentional sin,
that's right.
And it's still a box.
That's right. Okay. So the sacrificial system still works and there's a play while the Mishkan is standing, or the temple is standing. If you fear to enter Yah's presence on earth in the temple, Hebrews 9:4. Now how much more the blood of the Messiah, who brought the eternal spirit, offered himself to God as a sacrifice without blemish to purify our conscience from the works that lead to death. Now that's the point, isn't it? If that works here on earth to purify you, then this works much, much more in the heavenlies to purify you. Now, a lot of, I've read Christian pastors read it, if that's no longer relevant anymore, therefore this is relevant. No, he said that's relevant and this is relevant. You read that right? Everybody gets that?
Yeah.
Yes, okay. It's because of his death that the mediator of the new covenant, or will, because of his death has occurred, has set people free from the transgressions committed under the first government. Those who have been called, they may receive the promise of the eternal inheritance. What's a transgression? You said it before, didn't you? Transgression is an intentional sin.
Yeah.
Hata'at, unintentional sin. Okay? An intentional sin is different. Why is an intentional sin different to an unintentional sin? Or more than that, yeah. Isaiah 66:1. Let's put it up. Heaven is my throne, says Jehovah, and the earth is my footstool. What kind of house would you build for me? What sort of place could you devise for my rest? An intentional sin is against the authority of Yah, against the throne of the great king. Does that make sense to you? Mm. A throne is the seat of a king's authority, right? King gets to sit there because that's his seat. Nobody else gets to sit there because they're not king, right? Have authority, okay? Yeshua's sacrifice was a much higher level and makes atonement and frees people from condemnation they've received for intentionally violating Yah's Torah. Yes? Because when you intentionally sin, you know what you're doing wrong, you do it anyway because you have thrown away Yah's authority in the matter. You've ignored his instruction, you've decided I am, or arrogance?
Yeah.
My will is superior to my father's. I know better and I've decided to replace him with myself.
And that's where the pride comes
from. That's the pride. Yeah. Does it make sense to everybody? Okay. Okay. Because life is lived in obedience to Jehovah. Because we get to share in his life, and since he is the source of life, our lives are filled with him, we're better off. Finally, in conclusion, the world to come will be far superior than what Gan Eden was. Whilst it was a unique place, it was still part of the world of this present age. The Holy of Holies point to a time and a reality where the world to come far exceeds the intimacy and the wonder of Yah's presence. That far greater than Adam and Hava were exiled from. Yeah? Does that make sense to everybody? Amen. Because Yeshua used to come and walk with Adam and Hava. And Yah's desire for us to be in a place where he just surrounds us with his love. Like an ocean, we look up and his love, you see him. You want to talk to him and he's standing with you, face to face. Yah desires us to be in a place where we're like that. Now he is everywhere. He desires more than we desire him to be with us and to express his love for us, to express his presence here with us. You know what? All you have to do is ask.
Amen.
All you have to do is knock. All you have to do is seek, you know? Well, he said, I stand at the door and knock. Open it. I'll come in. Amen. Any questions? No? Okay. Let's move into the Yeshua Remembrance Service.